testimony of what God has done in Christ for us. As you turn in your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 28, we're looking at verses 1 through 19. I'll ask a couple of questions. How would you define success? What sacrifices would you be willing to make to be successful in life itself? What standard would you use to determine what qualifies for success? I want you to look at this passage of Scripture very carefully. There are some valuable lessons that we can learn from God speaking through His prophet Ezekiel about this matter of success. And always, when we look at the Word of God, we need to learn, you've heard me say it before, to lift it from the then and there to the here and now and make an application to our lives. We sometimes tend to look at it and say, well, that was back then, doesn't have anything to do with me. Yes, it does. The Word of God, no matter where it comes from Genesis to Revelation, is relevant to what's taking place today. So listen, as God speaks through His prophet from His inerrant Word. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. And then I believe I detect a note of sarcasm here that God uses to speak through His prophet. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. They will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a god, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, just take this in very carefully, because you'll see that there's an application here that maybe you haven't thought about who he's talking about. Think about carefully the words that are being spoken here, because it's not just to the king of Tyre, but I believe he's speaking about none other than Satan himself. You in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, or your tambourines and flutes was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you are internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I've turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples, are appalled at you. You have well become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Success. Some of the world's most successful financiers met in 1923 at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, Illinois. Present were the president of the largest independent steel company, the president of the largest utility company, the greatest wheat speculator, the president of the New York Stock Exchange, a member of the cabinet of the president of the United States, the greatest bear on Wall Street, the president of the Bank of International Settlements, and the head of the world's greatest monopoly. These eight men together control more wealth than the United States Treasury at that day. Success stories of these men had been featured in magazines and books for many years. But listen to this. Charles Schwab, president of the steel company, lived the last years of his life on borrowed money and died broke. Arthur Cutting, the greatest speculator, died abroad, insolvent. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange, served a term in Sing Sing prison. Albert Fall, member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison to die at home. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street, Leon Fraser, president of the Bank of International Settlements, and Ivan Kruger, head of the world's largest monopoly, all committed suicide. Seven of the eight successful men ended their lives in tragedy and sorrow. What a sad and tragic account in the lives of these men who were renowned worldwide for their so-called material success. One of the things I believe they were guilty of was compartmentalizing their lives, nurturing one aspect of life while neglecting that which was of vital importance, their eternal soul. But what is even sadder is that this tragedy is being repeated, I believe, by countless thousands of people today. We have glorified material success, personal success in areas of sports and politics, and you name it. In the business world. And it bothers me, as it ought to bother all of us, in many of these areas, God is being left out. We're guilty of making the same mistakes, committing the same sins as these men, and as was the Israelites that Ezekiel was prophesying to at this time. You see, before their captivity, they prided themselves as the most religious people on the earth. They had the most magnificent temple the world had ever seen to worship our God. The holy city was known for the world over. It was the city of God where God the Israelites dwelt and lived. They had holy days. Their specified times of prayer and the offering of sacrifices were special to them. But gradually and inevitably, all of this worship had become mere ritual, ceremony, and formality. God was in the temple, and what they did between their stated times of worship, how they reacted toward their fellow men in business dealings, in their personal attitudes, was simply beside the point. One thing was important, what they wanted. They were now away from the temple, away from the holy city, and they think they can't worship God anymore. And what's so sad, they think it's God's fault. They began to blame him. Now the Lord uses Ezekiel to do something quite imaginative. He's going to show them that worshiping God is a total experience. Here he focuses on, of all things, the business world, the world of commerce. He uses the Prince of Tyre as a type of person who is endowed with certain skills and talents which are vital for any successful businessman. But what kind of price did he pay for personal material success? As we look at verses 1 through 5 that I read a moment ago, we see the perversion of success by the king of Tyre. Tyre was the capital city of Phoenicia, built on a rocky island about a half a mile from shore. It had a deep harbor between the island and the mainland. The mountains were filled with timber they used for shipbuilding. It had the whole world before it. But not only that, there was a certain type of dye that they extracted from a sea snail that was known and valued more than gold was. It was a purple type dye that people just desired. The particular genius of Tyre was not in the shipbuilding, but in the commerce that surrounded it. Ethbal II was the ruler during this period. He was a charismatic leader, led to great accomplishments and tremendous affluence. They were rolling in luxury. One thing they failed to realize, some people we think we fail to realize today, rulers are responsible for the character of their kingdom. In the case of Tyre, the arrogance of the nation was a reflection of the personal pride of the ruler. Ruler and people were guilty of the same sins of pride and self-aggrandizement. They even worshiped false gods. They didn't worship the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God of all mankind, the God who created all of us. They refused to worship. They made their own gods. So look at what God is saying through Ezekiel in verses 2 through 5. What he does, he takes inventory. Found he has been immensely successful. He has made money hand over fist. Bank accounts are bulging. He had the Midas touch. We know what the Midas touch. Everything he touches turns to money or to gold. So he says, move over, God. I've learned your secret now. I've learned how to work this thing called success. I don't need anybody now, not even you. From now on, I'll pilot this ship. And while I'm doing it, I'll run the lives of those around me to my advantage. Sounds quite familiar to what's taking place, I'm afraid, in many circles in our land today. This man did possess great potential. He could have been such a successful servant of God, but he let pride take over. And the essence of pride is putting self in the place of God. We need to be reminded of what Proverbs 16:18 declares. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Sin comes easily to successful people. In fact, it comes easily, I'm afraid, to all of us, whether or not we are the receivers of material success. Prince of Tyre was perverting success. He could see only one thing, one aspect of life, one thing that was important to him, and that was money. His position and his prestige around the world. He had dollar marks in his eyes. But that was taking place with the children of Israel as well. And that's what got them in trouble and led to their captivity. And I'm afraid it's happening all too frequently today. Ezekiel understood, and he wanted desperately for his people to understand that the entire economic system is an important part of spiritual life as well. We sometimes overlook that, don't we? But we cannot. We are to be stewards of all that God has blessed us with. The qualities which make for success in business are good. It is the abuse of them that is evil. By and large, the Phoenicians had been a people of resource, of daring, and of imagination. They took the natural gifts with which they had been endowed and used them with great intelligence. But the tragedy was, they did not know God. They had no relationship with Him. And to those talents they had in the area of business and commerce were destined to go sour. They were amazingly successful. But because they did not recognize where their success came from and for what it was intended, they were destined, like all the enemies of God, to go down the drain. So God was using Ezekiel to teach his people a lesson. And that lesson is fitting for us today here in Mount Pisgah Baptist Church in Brunswick County in North Carolina, in the United States, and yes, in the world. And especially in this country we call America today, in our personal lives. I'm concerned about what's taking place in our own beloved America. In many circles, we think we don't need God anymore. Look at the decisions that are being made by many of the leaders across this land, in city after city, state after state, local governments. Decisions being made that are totally contrary to the Word of God, and everything is centered around, we need more money to straighten out this problem. We think money is going to solve every problem we've got. And it seems as if all our government knows how to do is to borrow money that we don't have and to throw it at problems that they're trying to solve with a dollar mark, and folks, it never has worked and never will. It takes more than money to solve problems that we are facing in our land today. Look at what's being taught and advocating being taught to our children in many of our schools. Thank the Lord for the Academy of Coastal Carolina, and they teach God's Word and teach moral values here. Amen. And I'm so grateful for that. But it's widespread that's taking place. There's an enemy that's trying to control the lives of our people, and especially of our children. It's amazing to me how the greatest attack going on in America today is for the children of America. Because these perverted forces know if you can control the lives of the children, you can control the entire country. Because they'll grow up adopting godless philosophies. This is what Ezekiel was concerned about, what God was concerned about. And we need to understand who is behind it all. Look at what he says in verses 11 through 17. Look at the description he gives when God's word came to him again. Take up a lamentation. Thus says the Lord God. He may be describing some of the qualities of the king of Tyre, but some of these qualities describe none other than Satan himself. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On that day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and he got cast out because of unrighteousness that was found in him. You see, this lamentation directed toward the king of Tyre defies explanation unless an allusion is being made to that malignant spiritual being called Satan or the devil, for whom the king of Tyre becomes a type. I will be called a fundamentalist, so be it, by the liberal world today, talking about a literal being named Satan. Yes, he's real, folks. And he's having a heyday in our land today, and we need to understand that. He is the enemy behind what's going on, and he's out to destroy anything about God, and he's beginning with the family and the children. That's where we are. The king is described as perfect in beauty, living in Eden. He's described as the anointed cherub, a created being, and proud and corrupt because of his arrogance and beauty. The words were true of the king of Tyre, but they're also a perfect description of Satan himself. The Bible describes Satan as the one who lies in wait. He's an adversary, our adversary or our opponent. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the ruler of the power of the air, the prince of this world. He's Beelzebub, the great dragon. When one compares this passage with Isaiah chapter 14 and other passages in the Word of God, we can see how descriptive and how this parallels with what Isaiah had declared. How you have fallen from heaven in Isaiah 14. O star of the morning, and the terminology there in the New King James, the King James is O Lucifer, which is a noun term for Satan. Son of dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? Satan's destiny has been sealed by Almighty God. He's not willing to accept it just yet. He's still on a rampage, and we need to understand that. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6 talks about him and the angels who were cast out with him and what their end is going to be. But our world poo-poos that. Thinks it's just preacher talk. No, it's not. It's the teaching of the Word of God. And we need to understand that. He was created as one of the host of angelic beings, exquisitely beautiful, and was the anointed cherub, the captain of the cherubic host. He became vain about his beauty and position, and his heart became rebellious against God. He was able to secure a considerable following among the angels, resulting in the expulsion of himself and his followers from heaven. Satan has devoted himself to opposing the work of God in every way possible and has attempted to destroy all that God has created in the natural order. He is allowed to continue this way for a period, but will ultimately be confined to hell for eternity. In the meantime, you and I must learn to contend with his evil schemes and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to overcome his devious ways. He is intent on hindering the gospel and will do all he can to disrupt our lives in any way possible. He will even use the term success to pervert God's intention for our lives. But we must not forget that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. It was the cross and the resurrection that dealt the fatal and final blow to Satan. It's just in reserve. It's going to be initiated when God calls his church home and initiates the great tribulation following that. And 1,000-year reign, he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit, never to come out again. And if we doubt what's going on in our land and he's not behind it, look at what has happened to one of the greatest companies that was started years ago by Walt Disney. And look at what's happened to it now. Think about the movie industry. When's the last time you saw them Hollywood produce a G-rated family movie? You can't find one in recent years. It's all filled with pornography, all kind of perversions, profanity. And that's what's happening in our land. It's a cause for concern by all of us and a cause for prayer. Thank God for God's people. If it were not for the people of God who remain faithful, what would happen to this land? I can only imagine when God calls his church home what it's going to be like. I'm certainly glad I'm not going to be here, folks. And I hope you're not either. Hope and pray that you're not. Statement in verse 13 that I read means that the king of Tyre is being empowered by someone who was in the Garden of Eden. He's still doing it today. He is the evil behind what's going on in our world today. He is known for his craftiness, his deceit, and his anti-God attitude. Genesis 3 talks about it, leading humanity to sin. He is a deceiver, an instigator of evil, one who seeks worship as a god and who seeks to get others to renounce God. He appears as an angel of God and as the father of lies and violence. He distorts scripture. He opposes believers according to 2 Corinthians 2:11. But he is finally judged according to Matthew 25 and Revelation 19 and 20. So Ezekiel presented the king of Tyre as an evil tyrant who was animated and motivated by a more sinister, unseen tyrant, Satan. The sinister character of the mastermind behind God's enemies is not always recognized, I'm afraid. The real motivating force behind the king of Tyre was the adversary, the Satan, who opposed God and his people from the beginning. Satan is behind the power of the perversion of this term we call success, enticing people to leave God out of the decision-making process of their lives. Going on their own, that's the biggest mistake anybody can ever make. Try to live without God and be successful on their own. But how do we define success, really? The word success has been dragged through the muck and mire of self-centeredness, and in some cases that's trampled on others to get to the top. Satan has taken something which God intended to be good in a person's life and made it an evil and destructive thing. The truth is, it is God who gives you and me the potential to be successful. And then he expects you and me to use that success for the glory of God and for the blessing of mankind. Someone by the name of Hudson said this. He made a tremendous statement about success. Listen to what he said, how he defined success. He said, success is living in such a way that you're using what God has given you, your intellect, abilities, and energy, to reach the purpose that He intends for your life. Let me read it again. Success is living in such a way that you're using what God has given you, your intellect, abilities, and energy, to reach the purpose that He intends for your life. There's nothing evil about wanting to be successful in whatever life work God leads you and me to pursue, even materialist success, as long as we have a clear definition of what the word means from God's perspective. We need to define success the way God defines it and wants it defined. So let me talk in closing about the determination of success from God's perspective for a moment. How could man determine success? Knowledge and technical skills have made unprecedented advances over the last 50, 75 years. Look at the road systems in our country, the rail system, the airlines. We've connected farms to factories and factories to cities and cities to people, even gone into space. I'll never forget, my grandfather lived to be 103, born in 1883. And he made a comment on one occasion. He says, I never dreamed I'd see what I've seen. I've gone from the horse and buggy to the man on the moon in his lifetime. But what have we done with all of that knowledge that God has given to us? What are we doing with it? What about medical science? Made tremendous improvements. But doesn't it disturb you that with all the advances in our medical technology, and I'm grateful for what is being done, it seems every time we turn around, there's a new plague that affects us. What could happen if we turned everything over to God and sought His guidance and His power? I'm thankful for God, what He is doing for doctors and nurses and medication that aid us in the healing process and when we're dealing with terminal illnesses and how it's come a long way in recent years. Thank the Lord for that. And there are good, godly doctors and nurses and medical caregivers that we are to be thankful for. And I'm grateful that I have a Christian doctor, and he gives God the praise and glory for what success he has in venting out his medical advice, him and his wife. I remind all of us, this has come because of the uncanny skills God has allowed mankind to develop, and I'm thankful for it. Question is, as we think about overall success, has all this success been dedicated to the service of God? Or like a strutting, preening peacock, has mankind become proud and haughty, and like Ezekiel's prince of Tyre, corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor? As I look around and see what's taking place in the world of commerce, and in particular the political realm, I am concerned, especially about some of the decisions that are being made by the so-called leadership of our country that is so anti-God, anti the teachings of the Word of God. Do we dare to think that we're going to be successful, that God wants us to be? Greatest nation in the history of mankind, do we think we're going to continue to be successful and avoid the judgment of God when we are so violent and flagrantly go against the teachings of His Word? It can all come down overnight. Look at what happened with COVID so quickly, how this country was shut down so quickly over that little virus. We need to turn to God like never before. We need revival. So what is the way to success? The writer of Proverbs has the answer. Very simply, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it lies, with Almighty God, with Him. But the Prince of Tyre, like so many other successful people in every generation, choose splendor and self-glory as their goal instead of allowing their success to be a means of worshiping God. And the final result for him was spiritual shipwreck. The Lord Jesus Christ asked a question one day which ought to burn in the heart of every ambitious person. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm afraid many people are selling their souls to Satan himself for a temporary benefit of material things. This is what Ezekiel was saying in his own way. He was preaching for a verdict. His people were alert. They were intelligent. They were ambitious. But the homeland was in ruins, trying to carve out a new life. What would their goals be? What were they really going to seek? In answer, Ezekiel drew this picture of this man who sought and reached many goals, but he lost his own soul. He warns them about that very thing. He failed in the most important area of his life, his eternal soul. There's nothing wrong with success. God wants us to be successful as his people so we can be successful in spreading the gospel around the world. And yes, that does take finances. Money is a very real part of it. But it needs to be dedicated to the glory of Almighty God. Why did God give you and me ability? We're to serve him with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, and strength. And how do we do that? It's chiefly by loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Love God, love your neighbors. It's very simple. Teaching that God gives to us if we want to be successful in life. God has promised to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, all we are and all we have belongs to God. He created. He created you and me. He gave us the ability to accumulate what we have. He gave this church the ability to do what it's doing with remodeling this facility, putting on this new roof and waiting for a steeple. Who gave us that ability? God gave us that ability. We dare not overlook that, and we need to thank him for it. And yes, we need to, like the choir sang, need to be willing to testify to that, to the glory of God and to God's provision. Listen, any economic system in the world that puts profits ahead of justice is in trouble. God will not have it, but look at us. We've put the economy above ethics, a booming stock market over biblical morality, feelings over faith, perversion over purity, and the dollar over devotion to God. That's what we're doing. Great empires and nations in the world, in world history, have been down this road before us for a season. They flourished and reveled in their own splendor. The Roman Empire is one great example. All those years, 1,000 years, ruled the world, and the last 200 years fell in corruption. Didn't think they could ever fall, but they did. How did they do it? It happened from within. They grew corrupt from within because barbarians, all they had to do was walk in and take over because they became so morally corrupt. Destins, nations that once flourished and reveled in their own splendor have come crashing down in humiliation and defeat. The architects and engineers of the systems that they designed failed to remember that the God who gave them the ability to be successful demands not just equal time, but first place. He demands that we worship him, not only in the temple built, but also in the marketplace where we work. When we fail to do this, whether in Phoenicia or in America, we destroy ourselves. Any true success story, whether it be about life, the life of an individual, a nation, or an empire, is beautiful. It's wonderful. We enjoy looking at it. I enjoy seeing successful people. I've been involved with successful people in churches that where we've been allowed to pastor and been very successful materially, many of them. One of the things that brought joy to my heart is when something came up, God occupied first place in their heart, not the money that they had. And God continued to bless them in a wonderful way. There's a lyrical beauty in the way Ezekiel described the success of the Prince of Tyre. But there is a lethal danger when man reaches the point in his climb towards success when he waves goodbye to God and decides that he can make it the rest of his way by himself. Spanish people have a beautiful saying they use as a parting word. Vaya con Dios. Know what it is? Vaya con Dios. Go with God. Go with God. Go with God to the house of worship. Yes, he's already here. Go with God also to the marketplace where you work. Go with God in the place of your recreation where you go to enjoy some free time. But especially go with God in your home where you honor him on a daily basis. Vaya con Dios, go with God every day of your life, wherever you are. Go with God. That's why Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest to your souls. In this fast-paced world that we're living in, we crave rest, do we not? God says, come to me and I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I thank God for what he's done for me in my life and blessed me with health I've had. Never dreamed that I'd still be standing behind the pulpit at the age of 81 and being able to preach God's word. I don't know how long he'll let me do that. But it's God, not me. I give him praise. Give him the glory for it. He is the one who's done it and is continuing to do it. We need to go with God. No matter who you are, how young you are, what your age is, folks, we need to go with God. We need to say that, as the Spanish say in such a beautiful language, vaya con Dios. Vaya con Dios. Go with God. Go with God. The question is, are you going with him? Are you allowing him to be occupy first place in your heart? If you're not, why not? God wants to bless you. He wants you to be successful in life. He wants you to be successful not only in the business world, but especially in your spiritual walk with him. He wants you to be successful. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean there won't be challenges. There will be. Because Satan's going to oppose us every way he can, but God will allow those times that challenge our lives to mature us and cause us to be drawn closer to him. He begs us to come to him, whatever that need might be. Turn it all over to him. And let him give us the strength to bear up under it. Vaya con Dios. Go with God. Are you going with him? Have you invited him into your heart to be your Savior and the Lord of your life? If not, why not? Why not make that decision today if you have not? If you already have and you've been trying to live life on your own and be successful on your own and make all the decisions on your own, why not say, God, I'm going to go with you. Before I make any decision as a family, as an individual, as a church, God, we're going to ask you. We're going to ask for your guidance and your direction. And maybe you just need to make that commitment today as we stand and sing our hymn of decision today. Hymn number 458, Near to the Heart of God. God wants us to be near to his heart every day. So if you need to make a decision, you realize, God, I haven't been going with you. I want my life to be like vaya con Dios. I want to go with you every day. He wants to walk with us, talk with us, share with us, lead us, encourage us, help us, and yes, correct us and bless us. But we've got to obey him and obey his word. Would you do that as we stand and sing?